All right, very good. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going a little bit back in time last week from the you'll remember a number of weeks ago we talked about the Transfiguration. We are now coming back to a sequence right after the Transfiguration. This is directly after Jesus and his three disciples come down from the mountain where Jesus has just been transfigured before them. His inner glory has shone forth through his body. They are absolutely stupefied. They are there in wonder, in awe. And Jesus is talking there to Moses, to Elijah. And then reality resumes, if you will. Of course, it was reality, but they come back, if you will, to this earthly experience. And then they come down from the mountain. And let's pick it up in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 17. Verse 14, and we will read through verse 21. And when they were come to the multitude, that is, down from the mountain, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed." Now that word lunatic in the old King James in English, the Greek word literally means moonstruck. Moonstruck. And the idea of an old superstitious times was that the moon had an effect on a person. This just kind of came into the language. If today we say lunatic, it's related to that word, as I understand, lunar, moon, lunatic. And so this is a person who is having epileptic fits. He is having epileptic-like seizures. "For he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." Then Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Remarkable story that we're going to look at today. And we are going to focus today on a wonderful question that the disciples asked Jesus in verse 19. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out?" So really remarkable question, isn't it, for the disciples to come to Jesus? They have just utterly failed in their efforts at healing, at bringing a cure to this young man. And they have this question, this poignant question to Jesus, this sobering question. "Jesus, what was wrong? Why couldn't we?" It's a question I wonder if we should ask far more often of God than we otherwise would. And it's why I'm going to title this message, this lesson today, "Why Can't We?" Why can't we? If the reality of our life is a lack of power, if the reality of our life is defeat, if the reality of our life in the spiritual dimension is more failure than we'd like to admit, perhaps today we can come to God and ask this question, why can't we? And it's going to be my premise today that the response from God is going to be exactly the response from Jesus. Because of your unbelief. It is unbelief that curses us to a life of spiritual weakness, spiritual failure, spiritual failings. It is unbelief that prevents us from appropriating the power of God that he has given to us in the promises of God. And where we see this kind of failure, where we, the cry of our hearts is, why can't we? The response of God is, because of your unbelief. Now there's some important things to unpack here in this lesson, and it's going to start with what we're going to call the delegation. The delegation. This is very important, I think, to understanding this lesson. And to understand the delegation, we're going to need to go back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll be back to Matthew chapter 17 in a moment, so you can keep a mark there. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. Now, of course, for context, what's going on here in this story? Jesus has come down from the mountain. A group comes to him. A man comes to him. He says, I have an only child. My only child has been suffering from these epileptic fits, these epileptic seizures that are destructive to him. It casts him into the fire. It casts him into the water. And we are living a life of fear that he's not going to make it. Now, not every, we know, epileptic problem, seizure problem, is caused by demonic influence. But this one was. This one was. And if we read other accounts of the same story by other eyewitnesses, they point out the detail that this young man who was having these fits, who was having these seizures, the young man who was just afflicted by these things, the demon in him had actually made him deaf, and it actually made him mute. He could not speak, he could not hear. You can imagine the life that this father had lived of absolute terror for his son. At any point, this demonic influence would cast his son into the fire or into the water. Now, as we've talked about before, when we've talked about demonic possession in the Gospels, Those with perhaps a more modern outlook on things, skeptics say, well, this is just another way to describe epileptic seizures in a society that didn't understand it back then. But I think the better response is that, in fact, there was a remarkable outflow, if you will, of demonic activity when Jesus Christ came into the world. You see, the demons knew who Jesus was. In some of these eyewitness accounts of when Jesus went around, the people, the demons, knew who Jesus Christ was as the Son of God before the rest of the people did. They knew, and so there was as if this remarkable flood of activity of the devil and all his minions seeking to stop Jesus Christ and to prevent him from doing his work. And so we see this young man here who is afflicted by this work, is tormented by this work. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 1. It's a remarkable statement here. Of course, only seven chapters before what we have seen here. Verse 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," this is Jesus, "he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out." An unclean spirit is simply referring to a demonic influence, to a devilish influence in the life of one. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. Now look what he says in verse 5. Then these twelve Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." It's a very interesting delegation that Jesus has given to these disciples. We see a similar statement made over in Luke chapter 9. And so, first of all, we need to understand here the capacity of Jesus Christ. The capacity of Jesus Christ. We know, and I take it all of us are here this morning, would readily admit that God can do all things. That if God could speak the universe into existence, certainly he has the power to do anything. And what we learn in the Gospels, particularly in John 1, is that Jesus Christ himself was responsible for the creation of the universe. Without him, Scripture says, there was nothing made that was made. We can look around at all the mountains, all the hills, all the valleys, all the trees, all the great topography of earth, and we can say Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was responsible. God spoke, and it was so. The Holy Spirit moved upon the waters. This was the creative force, the creative power of Almighty God. And so when Jesus came to earth as man, but as truly the Son of God, he came with him with the divine commission and the power of God. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 to his disciples after he has risen from the dead. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There was no lack of power in Jesus Christ. He had all the divine energy that he needed, and this included his power over the devil. Those demons that would come, he would come across in his daily life, and he would, with a word, would expel them. He would order them to leave the subject that they were currently inhabiting. This was Jesus' capacity, and we see second here, the commission that he gave. It's remarkable, isn't it, in Matthew 10:1 that Jesus looks at these 12 men, some of them uneducated, some of them poor, some of them of the very common class. These were not the highest and best of society. Jesus looks at these men like you and like I and says, "Go cast out devils." I am giving you power, he says, to cast out devils, to send them packing. Now, you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8 after he's risen from the dead, right before he is ascended into heaven. He said, "You will receive," what?
Power.
After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So here is a commission that Jesus had given to his 12 disciples, and we see then the command that he gives here in verse 8. He says, "Go. Go. I have given you a commission over the devil and his dominion. I have now told you to go and to confront him. Take him on his turf." This is the direct delegation that Jesus Christ had made to his disciples. Now look very strikingly here back at Matthew chapter 17 as we see a defeat. Jesus comes down from the mountain. There came to him a certain man, verse 14 of chapter 17, kneeling down to him and saying, now look what he says in verse 16, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Now we see, first of all, here the challenge for his disciples. Jesus is up on the mountain. He is apart from them. He has undertaken this remarkable transfiguration, showing him truly to have the divine nature dwelling inside him. And meanwhile, down below, his disciples are confronted with a challenge. Can you imagine those disciples? Three of the leaders of those disciples are gone. They're off with Jesus in the mountain, and the other nine are there minding their own business when this man comes up to them and say, "Hey, you see this hard case right here, this demon who's possessing my child? Can you please heal him?" Can you imagine those disciples looking around at one another, kind of, "Oh man, all right, what do we do here? Well, it seems likely that they had already cast out demons. Jesus had already told them to go and do it. He's already given them power to do it. He's already sent them forth to do it. And yet now they try and nothing happens. Now they perhaps give a weak little command and come on out of him, and nothing happens. And we see here this challenge, so what I'm going to call the could not. What a remarkable word this is, "and they could not." In other words, it was failure. It was failure. It was weakness. Now, there's something that's very hard for us to accept as human beings. It's failure. It's weakness. It's inability. I must confess that I have a very strong OCD tendency. I was the type of guy when I was when I actually was playing basketball games that mattered. I would go to the gym and I would say, "I'm not going to leave until I make this many 3-pointers in a row, or until I make this many free throws in a row." And I literally wouldn't leave. I just couldn't allow myself. I couldn't allow myself to walk away with that kind of failure. I remember in other competitive endeavors, I would say, "I'm not going to leave unless I leave at a point where I've won the last game or I've made the last." I'm not leaving the gym under these kind of failed circumstances. I remember when it started to change. You know, the older you get, the less competitive you get. It's typically a very good thing. I remember when I was in school once, I went to the gym to play basketball, and I lost the first three games in a row playing pickup basketball. And worse than that, I was horrible. Like, I just couldn't shoot. Everything was going wrong. And I'll never forget, I went over and I picked up my stuff and I left. And I thought, you know what? This is a change. Because a few years ago, I would have kept on there until the worm turned, so to speak, and I started winning. There's that natural instinct of failure that none of us like, whether it's in competitive things or whether it's whatever our pursuits are. Now imagine for these disciples this very, very direct and apparent failure. It would have been an embarrassment. It would have been a sense of shame. Can't you imagine this guy coming up to Jesus, the master, the leader of these disciples, and saying, Jesus, can you heal this guy? Because see, these nine over here, I asked them to do it and they couldn't. And can't you just see them kind of shoulder slumped like a chastened puppy dog, just saying, oh yeah, we couldn't. We couldn't. There would have been a sense of shame, a sense of embarrassment. I remember a rather humorous story when I was in high school. There was a math class that I was in. And a young woman that high school age Peter found to be attractive came to me and said, hey, can you help me with this little math problem here? And wouldn't you know that that was the math problem that I did not know how to handle. And so to my great shame and humiliation and embarrassment, I had to say to this young woman, I don't, but maybe you should go talk to him. I clothed myself in shame, in failure. And you can see this kind of embarrassment in these disciples. We couldn't do it. Now, look at this contrast here between the commission that Jesus had given them. Go do exactly this. Go cast out devils. Go do my will on earth, which is to defeat and to conquer Satan, where we see him, and then we see a could not. What gives? Well, it's especially poignant when we see here the very rapid cure that Jesus had. You see, this case was not too tough, because Jesus, with the power that he had delegated to them, he had said, I gave you power. I give you power to go do this. Now his power, look at what happens here. And Jesus rebuked the devil, verse 18, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Immediate cure, immediate power, immediate work of Jesus Christ, and the devil's gone. The demon is gone from that child. What a contrast between this could not, this humiliating failure of the disciples before a large crowd, before this man, before everyone who was there, and then Jesus' immediate response of healing and of cure. You see, there's the delegation, there's the defeat, and third here, there is the diagnosis. The diagnosis. The disciples come to him with this question that is at the heart of our title here this morning. Why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we? You did. You did it seemingly so effortlessly. Why couldn't we? And Jesus diagnoses for them very quickly here their problem. He says very simply, very directly in verse 20, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. What does he mean there when he says unbelief? It really is... The word is very simple here. It is two Greek words that are kind of smushed together. That is the word for faith, used for faith or confidence or belief in the Bible. And then it's negative. So if we were to say atheist, without God, so if this was to say a faith, a lack of faith, unbelief. He says, because you didn't have faith, because you didn't believe. This is a remarkable statement. Because of your unbelief. And we're going to understand in a moment why this fundamental problem of his disciples, you didn't believe, is one that is so central to our lives as well. He says, because of your unbelief. But then look here, he makes a remarkable statement about our potential. Look what he says here. This is a remarkable statement. because of your unbelief, he says, "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Nothing. Nothing impossible. Now, what are we to take of this statement when Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed? Now, what was a mustard seed? A mustard seed was, in Jesus' day, the smallest seed that was commonly used in that community, in that farming community. It was an agrarian community, an agrarian society. The mustard seed was this very, very, very small grain, this very small seed that when it was planted into the ground would grow up into a very large bush, a tree that was far above and beyond the size of that seed. So Jesus looks at them and says, look, if you had faith that was even like this mustard seed, even as small as the smallest of seeds, you could say to that mountain, remove. Hey, go run into that sea right there. And Jesus says it would remove. Now, I don't believe what Jesus was saying here was designed for us to go and do some topographical excursions, okay? I don't believe what Jesus is saying here is for us to go around with our little faith gun and try to start moving mountains and trees. He's using a very common expression, even among the rabbis of that day, related to mountains, moving mountains, as you see in our verse card, mountain moving faith, that it is used as a kind of picture. It is used as something of hyperbole to use to teach a broader point, which is that there a mountain in our life symbolizes the most difficult possible situation imaginable. The mountain in our life symbolizes the impossible situation. It's why Jesus immediately after says, nothing will be impossible to you. The mountain symbolizes impossibility. And Jesus says, if you have faith that is just as small as this mustard seed, nothing will be impossible. There's not one thing that's impossible to you. Now, understand, I think, what that means in just a minute, but ponder with me the potential that leads to us. Now, let's go back here for just a moment and take everything that we've learned today, everything that we've seen so far, and ask ourselves how it applies to our lives. What does this mean for you and for me? How does this affect us? How do we find ourselves in the disciples' category of defeat and of failure and of weakness? Well, we see ourselves in weakness all the time, don't we, as Christians? When, as Paul said, the things that I hate to do, I do. The things that I love to do, I don't do. So how does that make any sense? There are things in our lives that we say, man, you know what? I hate it when I sin. I hate it when I do that. I hate it when I fall back into it. And then we turn around and ask ourselves, well, why'd you do it? If you hate thinking that along those lines, why'd you do it? If you hate it when you go do that, why do you do it? Paul tells us of this battle that is going on between us, between the Spirit of God, between the new creation that He's worked in us and our flesh that is selfish and that wants our own things. And it's as if these two are in constant struggle one with the other. A man came to the great old Chinese Christian Watchman Nee and said it felt like, he said, there were two dogs that were going back and forth at it, fighting viciously inside him. He said that's what his spiritual life felt like. And Watchman Nee said, well, which is winning? He says, the dog I feed. The dog I feed. That's a pretty good analogy, isn't it, to our Christian lives. Which are you feeding? Are you feeding the new creation that's inside you, the what God has implanted in you, what God has put in you, a desire for righteousness, a desire for good? Or are you feeding your own selfish flesh, your own nature, the things that stand in contrary position to God? But friends, whenever we in our lives give in to that one dog, the dog of the flesh, we do what we know is wrong. We hear that voice that says, do this, and we say, no. We know what it is to have defeat. We know what it is to have failure. We know what it is to have weakness. Perhaps we've even seen weakness in our not just personal spiritual lives, but in our areas of ministry. We want to reach out and help someone, and it seems like we're utterly powerless to do so. We see someone going down a wrong path, and it seems like our words are falling on deaf ears. We preach the gospel to people that we know need it, and for some reason it doesn't seem like the words are sinking in. Or maybe we're seeing areas in our life where the waves are crashing over our heads. There are huge mountains in front of us, and it seems like we're just in this awful struggle that never leads us anywhere. It's like that old mythology of a man named Sisyphus. That man Sisyphus who was cursed for all of his life to simply roll this massive boulder up this mountain, and as soon as that boulder got up, it rolled down the other side, and he was forced to go down and get it. And his whole life, rolling a boulder up and down a mountain. Sometimes that kind of weakness, that kind of failure, that kind of defeat is what our life, even as a Christian, feels like. So the question for us is, if we see ourselves here, I wonder if it's because we don't see ourselves here. You see, the great weakness of the spiritual life, why we fail, why we are defeated, is because we do not connect the commission that God has given us. We do not connect the capacity that He has and He has given to us to the challenges of our lives. We miss the connection that's here. These disciples here had all the power they needed. Jesus gave them the power. He said, go do it. And then when the challenge came and they didn't see an immediate result, immediately that disbelief, that unbelief, that kind of lack of faith came in. And they were failures. You see, friends, there's something here for each of us. There's something here for each of us. Who and what is the commission that you have received in your spiritual life from God? Jesus said, you will receive power. The word power there comes from the word that we get dynamite, dunamis. You have a dynamic power in your life after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We understand spiritually that the moment you are saved, the moment you are born again, God Himself implants His Spirit within you. You have God in you. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, He says, I will send the Comforter to you. That word Comforter is the Greek word paraclete, based on the Greek word paraclete. That means one who comes alongside to help. That's what the word means. Now, if I were driving down the road and my tire popped, I had a flat tire, believe me, with my lack of mechanical skill, I'd be looking for someone to come alongside to help. Someone to pull alongside and say, here, let me help you, show you how this jack works. Let me show you how to get this off. We look for one to come alongside and help. And Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is the one who is your assister, the one who is your power, the one who is your comforter. And the Holy Spirit is the one who provides that power to us for living out every area of our Christian life. We think of what Scripture says about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and on, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. All of these things are the Spirit's work, the Spirit's power living through us. He is our helper. And Jesus has told us, go. Go. I have given you all the power. Now, you know, Jesus, and not just Jesus in the Word of God, but all throughout this book, there are command after command after command. Paul says, mortify, put to death those fleshly desires that you have. He says, seek Him and seek Him alone. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Forgive those that do harm to you. Don't fall into these areas of sin. You see, God is not someone who puts up these commands for you and then mocks you when you fail. No, He has given you power to do everything that He has said. When He tells you, don't do this, He gives you power not to do it. When He tells you, do this, He gives you power to do it. He is not holding something over our head like me holding something up here for my 2-year-old son and saying, ha-ha, jump and catch it. No. The same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that came to rest upon Him is available to you. Galatians, just turn over to Galatians 2 just so we can see it. It's a familiar passage, but I'd like us to see it. Galatians is right after the book of 2 Corinthians in your New Testament. Galatians chapter 2, Scripture says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ lives in me by the Holy Spirit that He has sent. Now, friend, what does that mean if we have a commission, if we have promises of God, if we have His nature dwelling within us? We are in no different place when we live in defeat than these disciples were. We cannot look at our own failings. We cannot look at our own sin. We cannot look at our own weakness and look up at God and say, God, it's your fault. God, you didn't give me enough here. No, He looks back and He says, no, it's on you because I've given you everything that you need. Now, friend, when we see the various weaknesses of our life, like these disciples, we see our failings. So often it's because Jesus looks at us and says, the problem is your unbelief. The problem is you're not living by faith. The problem is that you are not appropriating the power I've given you. See, the problem here was that they did not appropriate this power to meet their challenge. The link here was severed. And so it is by us. Scripture says of us that we don't walk by sight. We don't walk by what these eyes see. We walk by faith. That is to say, it is our daily reality of living by faith. Friends, do you know every temptation that God allows to come into your life has a way of escape? There is a way to get around it. There is a way to avoid falling into that sin. There is a way of escape. But so often, our eyes of sight go right on past it because we're not living by faith. The power is ours. Now notice how this power is so wonderfully connected to the promise of God. The promise of God, He said, go, because I've given you power. Now so oftentimes we fail in our lives because we simply don't know the promises of God. I was talking to the children upstairs and downstairs here. We're talking about the promises of God. What a remarkable thing it is that God makes promises to you. A person whose life is hanging by a thread, a person whose life we are just like grass. David looks up to God and says, hey God, when I look around at all these stars and everything, why do you think of me? Of little old me here, of the billions of people on this earth, how does God bind His nature to say, if you do this, I promise you I will do this? He constricts His freedom, if you will, by promising things to us. Now, friends, how can these promises in this book not be our, if you will, lifeblood? How can these not be the things that we cling to and say, God, I know you cannot lie? And so it is going to be my desire to take every single promise that you have given to me and start basing my life on it. To start ordering my life according to what you have said. The promises of God. You know, I'd encourage you as we leave here today to think of certain promises of God that have been very important to you during difficult times. Various promises of God that have been your rock when there's a big old mountain in front of you. You see, because when Jesus says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. What He's saying is this. He's saying, I have given you the Holy Spirit to be inside you. I have given you the Holy Spirit to discern what is the mind of Jesus Christ. I have given you the Holy Spirit so that you can be in fellowship and in communion with God. He said, I have given you the Holy Spirit to interpret to you the Word of God. I have given you the Holy Spirit to be your prayer helper, to teach you how to pray. I have given you the Holy Spirit to live in unity with others in the body of Christ, to be as one with other Christians, to encourage each other and to strengthen each other and to help each other. I have given you the Holy Spirit to give you power to live even the life of Christ through you, to look more like Jesus Christ every day. I have given you the Holy Spirit to do all these things. Do you know what a life of faith is, friends? A life of faith is when we live in dependence on what He's given us. You see, some people have taken this passage and others to try to say that if we simply believe, the power is in the belief. All we have to do, many pastors say today, is just believe. Do you think God wants to make you wealthy? Well, just believe it and He will. See, I'm wealthy. Well, they're wealthy because they've milked their poor congregants nearly into bankruptcy. That's not what God is saying here. That's not what Jesus is saying. What He's not saying is that the power is in the belief itself. In other words, He's not saying that we can conjure up anything that we do, and if we just kind of grimace hard enough and say, oh, I believe enough, it's going to happen. No. No, that's fanaticism. Here's what He's saying. He's saying, I have given you all the resources to know what the mind of God is for each situation. I have given you enough. Why? Because when the promise of God says something, you know it's the will of God. When God says, if you do this, I'll do this, we know it's the will of God for Him to do it, because He said He would. You see, friend, faith takes the promises of God at full effect. Faith takes God at His word and says, I believe you. And I'm not going to question. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to doubt. Even though there's a big mountain in my path, if you've promised me that I'm going to get through that mountain's going to get out of the way, and I'm going to go. Friend, don't be confused into thinking this is about somehow the power of your own belief. Because remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. The Holy Spirit is one who leads us and draws us and encourages us to that faith. It is His resource. It is His commission. It is His command. Now, very briefly here in diagnosis, Jesus says one other remarkable thing. He says in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We see here the practice of this diagnosis that Jesus gives. To those of us who are struck by our own weakness, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Without my Spirit working through you, without that being the daily reality of your life of abiding in me, your whole life is going to be a series of could nots. You can do nothing. He says, but through my Spirit, you can do all things. Nothing will be impossible to you. You can live your life according to the pattern I've showed you. And He says, this kind comes not out by prayer and fasting. What does He mean? I think He means this. The disciplines that God has given us in life of prayer, the discipline that God has given us in life of fasting, of setting aside food, or as we will do here in the upcoming week, setting aside for a night sleep, fasting in order to seek God, is something that is a resource that directs our faith to the right place, that directs our eyes to the right thing. You see, when you are praying, what are you saying? God, I can't, but you must. I am weak. I am defeated, but you are strong through me. That's what prayer is all about. It is a recognition, a constant recognition of my own weakness and His strength. That's why prayer is such a powerful thing, because it changes us. It changes our reality. It changes how we view ourselves and how we view God, and fasting in the same way. See, friends, prayer takes God at His word, or it should. Faith takes God at His word. And today, if you see in your life, like I do, more defeat than you would be willing to admit or you would like to admit. If you see more of this failure, even embarrassing failure, in your life, no, that's not what God intended for you. That's not the promise that He's given you. It's not the power that He's given you. His will for you is your sanctification, is your victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today that in this lesson, why can't we, you will see what the disciples saw. The connection between the commission, the connection between the promise of God and between the challenges that face us in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this remarkable statement, nothing shall be impossible to You. And Lord, we know that as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, we can do all things. We can have victory over sin. Lord, we can have victory in the even sin that has beset us for years by Your power, by Your Holy Spirit that indwells us. Oh, Father, we pray that we would access that power even today by faith, that we would live in a constant day-to-day reality of our dependence upon You, of our need for Your power, not our own. We pray, Lord, that our unbelief would not hinder us from doing the things that You have called us to do and sent us forth for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.